Believe you're here for a reason. That God has a message for each one of you. And I'm thrilled that you're here. I'm thankful that you're here because I love Easter. I love what it represents. I love what we get to think about, what we get to talk about. And I want to tell you something. For whatever reason you're here this morning, I believe God's got you here on purpose. And he has something for you. He has a special message just for you. Each person, God has a special message for you. And I believe that. And I hope you do too. So I want you to leave. My hope, my prayer is that today you would leave with a joy that's inexpressible. A hope that is eternal because we are celebrating the most amazing event in human history. It truly is. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we just got John 20 there. That was what Eric just sang. Jesus Christ is alive. He's not in the grave anymore. You can go to, do you realize that you can go to the grave of every other religious leader that has ever been? And you can pay homage there. You can go to Muhammad's grave. You can go there. You can make a trek to Mecca. You can go to Rome, and a lot of the popes are buried there. You can go to any religious leader that you can think of and pay homage. You know what? In Christianity, we have an empty grave. We don't have any place to go. We can go to the empty grave, and I've been there, and it's empty. Jesus Christ is alive, and that's what we're going to talk about today. It is the most amazing event in human history, but we can miss it. Even being that, we can miss it, can't we? I remember years ago I saw on one of those church marquees, the signs in front of a church, it said this. It said, "Does Easter mean beans to your kids?" I thought, that's good. We can miss the whole meaning of Easter and get caught up in cellophane grass and jelly beans and peeps. And I even think I have a picture here because, you know, I celebrate Easter just like the rest of you. I mean, we had Easter baskets this morning, and I can eat peeps with the best of you. As long as you slit the cellophane and let it stay open for about 3 days, they get a little crispy. That's the way you eat peeps. But this is not Easter. The Easter bunny has nothing to do with Easter. Someone once said that the Easter bunny didn't raise from the dead. Jesus did. And we can celebrate that this morning. We don't want to miss what Easter is all about. I like this quote by Hank Hanegraaff. He says this, "The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest feat in the annals of human history. It is the very capstone in the arch of Christianity. Without it, all else crumbles. When we fully comprehend the significance of the resurrection, our lives will be revolutionized. Without the resurrection," listen here, "without the resurrection, there is no hope. Indeed, without the resurrection, there would be no Christianity." That's how important it is. It's not about chocolate bunnies. It's not about candy or the Easter bunny. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we can easily miss it. And I want to tell you something, that oftentimes we are leery of empty promises. We're leery when somebody says, "Hey, here's something for nothing." And I understand that, because the world has promised so many things that have come up empty, haven't they? Matter of fact, I bet you could finish this statement for me. The last two words of the statement. I just bet you out loud you can finish this for me. Okay, here's the statement. If it seems too good to be true, it is. The resurrection to some people seems too good to be true. Therefore, in our cynicism, because we've been handed empty promises all our life by the world, we think that can't be true. That's too easy. But the fact is, it is true. Jesus rose from the dead, and now he offers each one of us eternal life. And that is good news. That should give us hope. That should give us joy. And Easter is a time to celebrate that. The world's promises definitely are empty. And we've all experienced that too. The world tells us that happiness can be found in material possessions. And a lot of us have bought into that lie. The world tells us that sex and relationships can satisfy our deepest needs. And that's a lie too. It doesn't satisfy. It just makes you hungry for more. It doesn't satisfy. The world tells us that riches and fame bring joy and security. And if you own stocks, you know that's not true. But that's what the world tells us. You're secure. Look at the stock market's up at 12,000 or whatever it's at. Now it's down to 6. It doesn't bring security. Here's the deal. The world's promises may be empty, but God is different. His promises are always true and always yes. Do you realize that? He promises things, and Easter is a great time to remember the promises that God gives us. And we're going to look at some of those promises today. He's different. I like this quote. I just put it this way. On Easter, instead of promises full of emptiness, God gave us emptiness that is full of promise. So I'm going to give a little twist on Easter here. Hopefully this will be easy for you to remember, because I'm going to talk about three things that are empty that bring us promise. Three things about Easter that are empty that are going to bring us promise this morning. First, we're going to look at the empty cross. And the promise that the empty cross brings is a forgiveness of sins. Then we're going to look at the empty tomb. And that gives us a promise of eternal life. And finally, we'll look at the empty grave clothes that were in the tomb, which gives us a promise of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Those three things I want to look at this morning. So let's pray. And then we're going to read out of Luke 24. We'll read the Easter story from Luke's perspective. So, Lord, we pray this morning that you would bless this morning. We pray, God, that you would make yourself real to us. We thank you, Lord, that your promises are not empty, that they are real and true and trustworthy. We can trust them. The world has given us a plate of lies. They've told us so many things that aren't true. But I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you indeed have risen from the dead. You have proved that you are God. You have proved that your promises are true. So we thank you for that. We pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We ask, God, for everyone here, I'm just thankful that everyone could be here this morning. For those that are new, for those that don't know you yet, I pray especially you would speak to their hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's go ahead and read Luke. You can look up on the screen here. You also have some blanks in your handout. If you want to follow along, that would be great. You can keep up with me as far as the teaching goes. Luke 24, 1 through 12, we'll read this. It says this, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. So we see the first Easter morning with the women going to the tomb to anoint the body. And the first promise of Easter comes from the empty cross. And I just want you to think about this for a second. As a matter of fact, I want to just share with you that the first Easter started with an empty cross. The first Easter didn't have anybody on that cross. Jesus was gone. It was empty. Do you agree with that? He was gone. And I want to paint a picture, if I could, of what it was like for those women, just real briefly. Matter of fact, I would just like you to just to think about the crosses, just get a picture in your mind, and just listen as I read to you. Just set up this story of these women, kind of put ourselves in their position on that first Easter morning. You can just close your eyes if you want. Let me read to you. Let's go back, if we can, to that first Easter morning. It's early in the morning, dawn, but the sun has not risen yet. A few of Jesus' followers, the women, are on their way to the tomb. It is the tomb where Jesus was buried. They have been walking now for about a half hour. The conversation is subdued. The task before them is a sad one. They are going to anoint the body of their Lord Jesus. As they come to the top of the rise in the path, they all stop, motionless and quiet. They stare off in the distance. Now, as you look with them, look off to your right. Just outside the city stands a gruesome reminder of the events of just a few days ago. Do you see it? Over there, silhouetted by the glow of the pink sky, on top of the hill the locals call the skull. Three crosses. Yesterday was a Sabbath, so nobody had yet removed them. So there they stand, an empty reminder of the horror of Friday. The one in the middle, that is the one that I want you to see. That's the one that Jesus hung on. Take a closer look at it. Look up at the top. Those bloodstains are from the crown of thorns that were crushed into Jesus' skull. The stains on the ends of the crossbars, they came from the nails that were driven into his hands. The main beam, it was soaked in blood. Blood from his back. Blood that was bled when the Roman soldiers beat him with a cat of nine tails. It also has stains from the blood that poured out of his side when another Roman soldier ran a spear through his side to see if he was dead. And he was. Now, men and women, I just want you to realize that the cross is empty of Jesus' body at this point, but full of the promise of hope and forgiveness of sins. That's our first point. That's our first point, that the cross is empty, but it is full of hope and promise for the forgiveness of sins. From the empty cross, we understand that Jesus paid for all our sins, right? That's why we have hope this morning, because Jesus didn't just die like one of us would die, but he was a sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the Bible says. When he died to pay for your sins and mine. And we've heard that all our lives. I talk to people all the time about this. Ask them, why did Jesus come to the earth? And oftentimes, even unreligious people will say, hey, he came to die for sins. And you know what? That is the right answer. That is the right answer. And again, we need to move it from our head down to our heart, though. Because we can have a head knowledge that Jesus paid for sins, but it needs to be in our heart. And in order to do that, you need to understand a couple things. First of all, we need to understand what sin is. Sin, you know, it's not just some religious word. Sin means missing the mark. And when we sin, we miss God's standard, and all of us do. We all miss God's standard. We all fall short. We sin. We say things we shouldn't say. We do things we shouldn't do. We think things we shouldn't think. We have lustful thoughts. We have wrong thoughts. We steal. We lie. We dishonor our parents. Those are just three of the commands. And when we do that, the Bible says that's called sin. And you know what sin does to us and our relationship with God? It separates us from God. It causes a separation between you and God. And oftentimes, that's what we feel. Sometimes we go and we pray to God, and maybe we don't sense that God's even there. Somebody emailed me this week and said, I don't even know if God's there. You ever felt that? You know why that feeling is there? Because of your sin. The Bible says that our sin separates us from God. That's exactly what it does. Our sin separates us from it. But that's not all. Sin also does something else. Eventually, sin will cause an eternal separation because the Bible says that all sin needs to be punished. Our sin deserves punishment. It says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. What we earn from our sin is death. This is something that you actually earn, kind of like your paycheck. If you went to get your paycheck at the end of the week and your boss said, oh, I got a little box for you, and hands you a box with a ribbon on it, and says, I want to give you a gift out of the goodness of my heart. And he hands you a box, you open it up, and there's your paycheck. You might think, this is not a gift from the goodness of your heart. I earned this. And in the same way, you earn, what you earn from your sin is death. What you get from your sin is death. The Bible says, the wages of sin is death. So when we sin, and we all do, we deserve death. But here's the good news. You and I, we got somebody that loved us enough to come down to this earth and pay our penalty for us. Isn't that good news? Wouldn't you like somebody to come down today and pay your mortgage off? Or better yet, your credit card debt? Somebody just came down and paid your debt off. Wouldn't you be happy about that? What if you were going to get ready to go to jail because of your credit card debt? And somebody steps in and says, I love you so much. I'll pay for it for you. And you go free. You don't have to go to jail. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, the Bible says because of your sin, you'll end up in hell. But Jesus loved you so much. He stepped in as a sinless sacrifice, and he substituted himself for you and paid your death penalty on that cross. Does that make sense? Jesus paid the death penalty for you. It says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. Not when you cleaned up your life, not after you went to the Easter service at the Rock, not after you paid your tithe and got all caught up, not if you kind of cleaned your life up and started going to church again. No, God demonstrates his love for you while you are still a sinner. Isn't it amazing that God says, hey, listen, you don't have to clean your life up to come to me. You come to me as you are, and I'll clean you up. That's my job, says God. We got an amazing God. He substituted for you. And because of that, you got to understand there's nothing you can do to earn salvation. Matter of fact, when Jesus was on the cross, the last words he said, we can read them here in John 19, when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. It is finished. The work of the cross is to pay for your sin so that you got to understand that your works, your good works, will not work. No matter how good you are, your works will never get you to heaven. I hope you understand that. Jesus said, listen, it is finished. What I do finishes the job. It's done. Nothing else can be done. Nothing else needs to be done except for you to believe this and apply that payment to your life. It is finished. And therefore, you and I, we can have hope, can't we? We can have hope. It says this in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, which is him, for the unrighteous, which is you. Why did he do that? To bring you to God. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous, for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It's a substitution. And it's good news. And that is the hope of Easter, men and women. He died for sins. And the cross was empty. He paid for sins. The question is, are you willing to apply that to your life? Because he died for all sins. But only those who receive the gift, the payment, will have their sins paid for. That's the good news. And the promise to those who believe this morning, the promise of the empty cross is forgiveness of sins. That's the first promise of Easter. Can you say it with me? Say, forgiveness of sins. That's the first promise. Ready? Forgiveness of sins. That's the first promise of Easter. It comes from an empty cross. Here's the second promise of Easter. It comes from the empty tomb. And we have the promise of eternal life. Because of the empty tomb, we have the promise of eternal life. To be with God forever in heaven. Here's the deal. There's only one other option. I talked to somebody this week that said, you know, I'm not really interested in that heaven stuff. I never really thought about that. I'm not selfish. I'm not trying to get myself into heaven. That just seems kind of selfish. Well, there's only one other option according to the Bible, and you don't want to go there. So whether you're selfish or not, God is dying to get you into heaven, to be with him. Because the only other option is to pay for your own sins in hell forever. That's not a very good option, is it? Because of the empty tomb, we can have the promise of eternal life. And that's worth getting excited about. I don't know about you, but the women, if we go back and think about the women, as they went to the tomb and they saw the crosses on the hill, and they were mesmerized by the empty cross, they finally made their way down the path to the garden tomb, which is right next to the hill of the skull. And if you go to Jerusalem, you'll see that. It's just outside the city gate. I've been there twice, and I've seen this. You can see the skull. If you stand back, you can see why they call it the skull. Because in the mountain, it's amazing. It just looks like a skull. On top of that, Jesus was crucified. And just down the hill, next to the hill of the skull, is a garden tomb, which is beautiful. And there's an empty tomb there. And the women make their way to this tomb. And on the way, they realize a couple things. They got a couple problems. These women have a couple problems, and they know it when they get there, is because, number one, the stone that's in front of the tomb, they know is really heavy. At least 2 tons. That's a big stone. And these women got to be thinking, how are we going to move the stone? Then they got a bigger problem because there's a Roman guard. There's a contingent of Roman guards guarding the tomb, and they've sealed the tomb. I mean, they put the seal of Rome on the tomb to make sure that this situation would not change, that no one would open the tomb. So these women have this going on in their mind, thinking, how are we going to get the stone rolled away, and how are we going to do it with Roman guards standing there? But all of a sudden, there was an earthquake. And on their way there, they felt the earth shake, and they were scared. When they finally got their composure and made it to the tomb, what they found was amazing. Not only had the stone already been rolled away, but the Roman guards, it says, were standing as though dead. They were unconscious, literally frozen to death. No, they weren't dead, but they were frozen solid. They were so scared, they were just standing there. Can you imagine? Tough Roman guards just kind of standing there, so scared. Obviously, God had done that. Then another amazing thing happened is that there were angels sitting on the stone. Can you imagine those guys just hanging out there? Those are probably cool angels. Just, hey, let's just sit over here and watch this happen. They're just checking it out, watching Mary, and the women are just freaking out a little bit, seeing the Roman guards, seeing the stone already rolled away, and then these angels appear. And here's what the angels say to the women. They say, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him," and they point over to the tomb. And this is a picture of the garden tomb in just outside of Jerusalem. When I've been there, I just want to reaffirm to you that I've been inside that tomb twice, and it's empty. It's empty. He's not here. He is risen. He is risen. He is not there. This is where we go. We want to see where Jesus had been laid for just 3 days. And the women are amazed. And this is a glory to us. We should all be excited about this. It reminds me of a Sunday school class. A teacher was so excited teaching her third graders about the resurrection. And she's explaining the glory of Jesus rising from the dead. And in her excitement, she says, "Class, can you believe that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day? He was gone. The tomb was empty. What do you think, class? What do you think? Let's just imagine for a second. What do you think Jesus may have said as soon as he stepped out of that empty tomb? What do you think what were his first words?" And a little girl in the back raised her hand. I think I know. And the teacher said, "Yes, Sally, what do you think Jesus' first words were after he stepped out of the tomb?" She said, she stood up. She said, "I think he may have said, 'Ta-da!'" Now, I don't know if that's what Jesus said. But the empty tomb is something to be celebrated. It's something for us to get excited about. Because the empty tomb, you see, meant that Jesus was alive. Because the empty tomb means Jesus was alive. And I happen to believe this, and I hope you do too, when I say this, is that I don't think that the stone was rolled away so that Jesus could get out. Because if you read further, what do we see him doing in the upper room? We see him walking through doors, walking through walls. Jesus just walks through, and there are the disciples. He walks right through the wall. Jesus didn't need the stone to be rolled away to get out. I think the stone was rolled away so we could look in and see that it was empty and that Jesus was gone. Because the tomb is empty, we have hope of eternal life, and we know Jesus was alive. Jesus' resurrection, you see, it took the sting out of death. That's what the Bible says. I'll show you a verse. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5, says this: "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death and the power of sin, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Death is something that we all think about. Death is something that we all fear because none of us have died. We don't know. It's an unknown, isn't it? I think Mark Twain said he's not afraid of dying, he's just afraid of the process. And I think that's what it is for us too. We don't know what it's going to be like to die, but we're all going to die. And Jesus, you got to understand, he took the sting of death away by dying for us. Well, I'm talking about eternal death. The punishment for sin that you and I have done. Jesus took the sting away, didn't he? And here's an illustration that I think is a true story. I read about this week. A father and a son were driving down the road. And the son just happened to be deathly allergic to bees, as some of you are. And you can't get a bee sting. That's bad news. And as they're driving down the highway, this father and boy, a bee flew in the open window. And was swarming around the car. Of course, the boy started freaking out. And he was all worried and screaming and saw the bee. And the dad saw the bee, and he's driving. He can't do anything but keep driving. He sees the bee land on the dashboard, and he cups it as he's driving. He cups the bee. And all of a sudden, he reacts back and screams and shows his boy that he's got a puffy red and white mark with a stinger still in his hand. And the boy sees the bee get up and starts flying around again. And the dad turns to the boy and says, son, you don't need to worry anymore. I took the sting for you. You see, Jesus says, you don't need to worry about death anymore, Christian. I took the sting for you. I died for you. I died for you so you don't have to. Jesus promises us eternal life because he took the sting of death for us. And the promise to those who believe, again, to those who believe, those who receive the gift that Jesus offers, the promise is of eternal life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. You know this verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in hell, but have eternal life with him in heaven. Jesus gave his only, God gave his only son, didn't he? To give us a promise of eternal life. So we see that the empty cross brings promise of forgiveness of sins, and the empty tomb gives us a promise of eternal life, but we're not done yet. We have one more. One more emptiness that's going to give us promise, and that is the empty burial cloth. The clothes that wrap Jesus up give us the promise of a personal relationship with him. And we need to understand that Jesus is alive, and he wants a relationship with us. Excuse me for a second. Jesus is alive, and he wants a relationship with you. Now let's just go back to the story for a second. The angels are sitting on top of the stone that had been rolled away. The guards are standing there petrified, not able to move. The women now, again, after they gained their composure, they've had quite a morning, haven't they? Really quite a weekend. And the angels say, go look. Check it out. Look for the place where he had laid. He's not there anymore, but go check it out. So the women poked their heads inside the tomb, and they saw what I saw. When I poked my head and walked around in that little tomb, is that there's a place where a body would lay, and Jesus was gone. They knew that's where they put Jesus, but he was gone now. But they did see something, didn't they? They saw the burial clothes wrapped up at one end, and on the other end it says the linen piece of cloth that covers their faith, the face of the one that was buried, which was traditional. There was a separate piece of cloth was laying on the other end, and that one was folded up neatly. It says Jesus evidently made his bed, and he folded that up. It says it right in Scripture, John 20. It says it was separate, and it was folded neatly. It's kind of interesting. So the women see this, and then they go out of the tomb, and they turn around, and they bump right into Jesus, literally. Jesus is standing there. Can you imagine? And they fall at his feet to worship him. He lifts them up, tells them to go back and tell the disciples, I'm alive. So they run back, and they tell the disciples. They're all excited. I'm sure they're just, you know, the disciples thinking, calm, just chill out, calm down. What's going on here? And they explain that Jesus had risen from the dead. And just like men, they don't believe him. Men, we need to believe our women. They didn't believe him. So they thought they're out of their minds. But Peter, being who Peter is, started thinking, and it just kind of dawned on him. I think maybe God gave him a revelation or something. He all of a sudden thought, oh, my goodness. So he takes off running. John says, I'm gonna have none of that. And John starts chasing Peter. John's a younger, he's probably a teenager, and he passes Peter on the way to the tomb. John gets there first, and he's standing at the entry. He doesn't go in. Peter, being who he is, budges right by John and jumps in the tomb. Peter's the first one in the tomb. And they see it just as the women had said. Jesus was alive. Then we know that Jesus not only appears to the disciples as he had to the women, he appears to James, his half-brother, and then at one point he appears to over 500 disciples at one time in Galilee. And he teaches them. For 40 days, Jesus is walking around teaching people. Can you imagine that? Everyone had seen him die. And now he's alive and teaching his disciples. Amazing. Jesus is alive. He would eat with them, he would sit with them, he would walk with them, and he would talk with them. And he's still doing that today with us. I like this quote by Stephen Kellett. Says, think about it. The cross couldn't hold him. The tomb couldn't contain him. The grave clothes were unnecessary because Jesus is alive. And he talked and touched and loved and healed. He did it the day of his resurrection. And he still does it today. You know, Michael Anderson sent me a very interesting story this week. Really a tradition, a Hebrew tradition that I didn't know about. And it's kind of carried down to us even today. And that is this, that all Hebrew boys, all Hebrew children would have known this tradition. And it's a tradition of what happens between a master and a servant in a household. And everyone knows that the servant would fix a meal, typically for the master, and get the table set perfectly. Everything would be arranged just the way it should be. And then the servant would go off to the side, out of view, and he would stand there while the master ate his food. When the master finished, he would take his napkin, stand up, wash his hands, clean his beard, and wad up his napkin and throw it on the middle of the table. And then the servant knew, hey, it's time, my master's done. He's done, and he can clean up the table. But if the master stood up and neatly folded his napkin and put it next to his plate, the servant knew, I better not touch anything because that means I'm coming back. Jesus' napkin was folded neatly in the tomb as if Jesus was saying, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And he is coming back. And in the meantime, men and women, do you believe and realize that he wants a personal relationship with each one of us? So my question this morning is this. Do you know Jesus personally? Not do you know about him. I mean, you can know a lot about Abraham Lincoln, and he's not going to save you from your sins. You can know a lot about Benjamin Franklin or Bill Clinton or George Bush. You can know a lot about people, but it doesn't help you. You don't really know them, do you? In your heart, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Have you accepted that gift? Have you done that yet? Do you know his love? Do you know his forgiveness? Do you realize you have eternal life? Are you confident that if you die today, you'd be with your Heavenly Father forever and ever in heaven because of what he did for you, because you've received that and applied it to your life? Do you know that for sure? Revelation 3:20 says it this way. Here I am, and this is Jesus speaking. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You see, Jesus is very polite. He's not going to bust down your door. He knocks at the door of your heart. Maybe he's doing that with you today. He knocks and you sense it. You sense that Jesus is maybe calling you to something, maybe calling you to a personal relationship with him. He knocks at your door, but you have to open the door. If you open the door, Jesus says, I'm in. I will have a relationship with you. I will eat with you. That's a metaphor for having relationship with you, and he'll forgive you of your sins. But you've got to open the door on Jesus' initiative and knocking at your heart. If he's doing that today, you're going to have a chance in just a little bit to be able to open that door and let Jesus in. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified and buried and resurrected, almost 2,000 years. And the first Easter, those women were just starting to understand the incredible wonder of those blessings of the first Easter. And you and I want you to realize that today, you and I, those blessings that we just talked about, those promises of God are for you. Each one of those promises that we've talked about today are for you. And for me, you got to understand that Easter reveals these amazing promises. And the question is, will you trust them? Will you accept what God's offering you today? And I just want to review real quick these three promises. The empty cross gives us the promise of what? Say it with me. Forgiveness of sins. The empty tomb gives us the promise of what? Eternal life. And finally, the empty burial clothes give us the promise of relationship with Jesus Christ. But there's one other promise, one final promise here, just a verse. It says in Romans 10:13, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You got to call on Christ. You got to call on his name. You got to say yes to him because he offers every one of us the opportunity to have relationship. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's true. The next part of the verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life with Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I end on one story here? I believe it was John Maxwell. You know John Maxwell, the author and Christian theologian. He tells a story, and I'm going to read it to you because he tells it better than I could. It's a story about a blazer he bought at a store called Nordstrom's. You're familiar with Nordstrom's. He bought a blazer there, and he says it this way. He says, about a year and a half ago, I bought a new navy blazer at Nordstrom. It was one of those cases you may have gone through where you buy an item, clothing, and the more you wear it, the more you realize you don't like it. My blazer wasn't the right color, and to make matters worse, it attracted lint like it was going out of style. After wearing it pretty regularly for about 6 months, I stuck it in my closet and didn't wear it for a long time. Tucked away in the back of my mind all the while was that famous Nordstrom unconditional return policy. I thought, I've had this thing for a year and a half. I've worn it a lot, and there's just no way they're going to take it back. But about 2 weeks ago, I decided I had nothing to lose. I pulled out the blazer, threw a bunch of lint on it to make it look old, and took it down to Nordstrom's. I walked in, and immediately I felt nervous. I felt like I was about to pull a scam of some sort. But I played it straight. I walked right up to the first salesman I saw and gave him my little prepared speech. I said, I'm about to put your famous unconditional return policy to the ultimate test. I have here a blazer. I've worn it a lot. I've had it for about a year and a half. I don't like it. It's the wrong color and it attracts lint like it's going out of style. But I want to return this blazer and find another one that I like. Then I stood there in silence. I couldn't believe it. The guy with a big handlebar mustache just looked at me and smiled and shook his head. He said, for heaven's sake, what took you so long? Let's go find you a blazer. 10 minutes later, I walked out with another blazer that was marked $75 more than I paid for the one I just returned. It was perfect for me, and it didn't cost me a penny. In a small way, the Nordstrom department store is a lot like God, because like God, they are willing to back up their promises. And men and women, I just want to ask you this morning that if you've never accepted the free gift that Jesus offers you, the promises that we talked about this morning, the promise of eternal life, the promise of forgiveness of sins, and the promise of a personal relationship with God, I'm going to invite you to do that this morning. And I just wonder, as you're praying that prayer, as you're asking God to come into your life and forgive your sins, which you can do, as a matter of fact, Jesus is dying for you to do that. Why not do it on Easter morning? If you haven't done that yet, I just wonder if you might hear in your heart God say, for goodness sake, why have you waited so long? Why have you waited so long? Why not make that decision today? And what I like to do, since I have just enough time, I'd like to show you a little video that is kind of tradition here at The Rock. It's called Precious Jesus. And I'm going to show it. It's about 4 minutes, and I'll come up and I'll finish with prayer, and that'll be it. But I want you to watch this. I think it'll touch your heart. The reason I like this video, it's a little video clip, it kind of shows the Jesus that I worship, that we worship. Obviously, someone who was dressed up like it wasn't really Jesus, okay? But here's the deal. Most of us have these preconceived ideas about Jesus being a fun hater and being kind of sour and dour all the time and, you know, just kind of being very serious. And probably was at times. But this version, the way that Jesus is interpreted here, I think this is more accurate. I call it the smiling, the happy Jesus video. The happy Jesus. And just watch in the interaction with the song and just see if it doesn't touch your heart. Of this is the Lord that is risen from the dead that wants to have a relationship with you today. And then I'll be right back up, okay? Let's go ahead and show that.
I remember you, precious Jesus. I remember you, healer of my heart, lover of my soul.
Let's just bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning that you have indeed risen from the dead, that you are Lord and Savior, and you love us so much that you're willing to come down and take care of our sin problem. You substituted yourself for us. You died a horrible death and paid for our sin so that we could have eternal life with you, and we're so thankful for that this morning. And God, I just assume there's people here this morning that don't know you yet. They may know about you just like they know Abraham Lincoln. They know Jesus is the Savior. They know Jesus died for sins, but they have not applied that to their own life. They have not asked you to come into their heart and forgive them of their sins. They have not trusted you personally to have their sins wiped clean because of the blood of Christ. And I pray this morning, God, that you would help them to do that. And if that's you with your heads bowed here this morning, I want to give you that opportunity. Why not? On Easter morning, give your life to Christ. For heaven's sake, what has taken you so long? Why not make it this morning? You sense God tugging at your heart. You simply ask him. You can say this in your heart. You tell him this. You can say, Jesus, I understand I'm a sinner. You can just pray that in your own heart. I understand I've sinned against you. I have fallen short of God's standards. Lord, I deserve punishment to be sent to hell forever. Lord, I thank you that you love me enough to substitute yourself and pay for my sins. Thank you, too, that you said it was finished at the cross, that the payment was made. There's nothing else I can do. There's no good works that will ever get me into heaven. It's only through the finished work of what you did on that cross. And the best way I know how, God, I want to take hold of all that hope. I want to receive that gift of eternal life that you offer to all who will humble themselves and come to you in faith. And say, Jesus, you did a good job dying for my sins. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to come into my heart and wipe away my sins so that I can be with you forever. Now, if you pray that prayer, that's the first time you prayed it. I'm just going to ask you to do one thing. I'm not going to embarrass you, but I want you to do one thing for me. I think it's important that if you just pray that prayer in your heart, you know that today, Easter 2009, you receive Christ as his payment for your sins. They've been wiped away because of what Jesus did. Then you reach over and touch the person next to you on their arm, on their leg. Just touch them. Just reach over right now and just give them a little pat. And they will understand that you prayed that prayer. And they're going to help you afterwards. They won't ignore that. Afterwards, they'll just say, hey, let me help you. And maybe they'll take you back to the storefront or introduce you to me or to one of our leaders so we can help you further understand what God is doing in your life through Jesus Christ. And for the rest of us, God, this morning, we thank you. Thank you that you are risen from the grave. Thank you that the cross is empty, but it's full of promise and hope. We thank you for Easter that we could celebrate together. For it's in Jesus' precious name we pray. And all God's children said, amen. Amen, you guys. I think we're going to have a last song. God bless you. I want you to stand up. We'll have one last song.